Father, we do recognize that You are God and God alone, that there is none other, that there's no other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved except the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come today to worship Him and honor and glorify Him. We thank You for the privilege we have of doing that. We also thank You for the privilege we have of being able to open Your Word and read, Father, Your communication to us. Thank You that even though time and philosophies and ideas and cultures and governments and continents change, that, Father, Your Word remains the same. We trust in You, Lord. We ask now that You would teach us Your Word, that we might get to know You better and be more pleasing to You. Thank You, Father. Be with us during this time and teach us through the power of Your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Although paradoxical, the simple truth is Christ is getting crowded out of Christmas. Each year, it seems, our remembrance of Christ's birth becomes more and more a secular celebration of the, quote, holiday season. For many children, the central character of Christmas is no longer Jesus, but Santa Claus. For many adults, the reason for the season is not celebrating the birth of the King, but of having a good reason to get drunk at the office Christmas party. It's gone to the point that many people are even insulted if you insinuate that Christmas is a religious holiday. A year or two ago, I clipped out a humorous cartoon. It's got two houses, neighbors. One house is gaudily decorated. In the front yard, there's a big neon sign that says Merry Xmas, candy cane, lights on every possible place you could put them, stuffed Santa Claus on the roof. Next door is a house very simply decorated, a little nativity scene in the front yard, small light on it, wreath on the door. Married couples looking out the house that's all gaudily decorated, looking at the other house, and they say, "Notice how some people always have to bring religion into Christmas." See, they're looking at the house with the nativity. See? Well, it's a lot better if you see it, I'll have to agree. But anyway, the point's made. A lot of people don't understand that the whole purpose of Christmas is religious, much less that we are dragging religion in. Listen to what Pastor John MacArthur in his new book, God With Us, The Miracle of Christmas, has said. We're in danger of losing Christmas. Even though it is the biggest and most popular of our holidays, Christmas is in jeopardy just the same. A subtle but sure erosion is eating away the season's true significance. You may wonder what I'm talking about. After all, someone will ask, isn't Christmas the time each year when people of every persuasion, religious or not, celebrate the highest of human values? We talk and sing. We extol the spirit of peace, brotherhood, charity, and kindness. We put everything else on hold while we gather with our families to give one another gifts. And when all is said and done, don't those things capture the essence of Christmas? Absolutely not. Those certainly are good, wholesome virtues, but they are, however, mere vestiges of the real meaning of Christmas. What Christmas is really about is the birth of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, our Savior. That's the real meaning of Christmas. And remembering that meaning is what we're in danger of losing. Boy, amen. I agree with Pastor MacArthur. That's why what I'd like to do this morning is to talk to you about three problems I see which are crowding Christ out of Christmas. Three things which I think all of us have to be on guard against. And then I'd also like to suggest to you three scriptural ways we can keep Christ as central in our celebration of Christmas. The first problem we face, I think, in keeping Christmas Christian is the all too obvious problem of materialism. Christmas has become much too much materialistic. For once the central sound of Christmas was the ringing of church bells, today it's the ringing of cash registers. Economic experts tell us that many retailers do 80 to 90% of their annual business in the weeks leading up to Christmas. No wonder we're inundated with sales and commercials and jingles and constant reminders of how many shopping days are left till Christmas. You would think, if you'd landed on this planet from another, that the whole purpose of Christmas was to exchange money from one group of people to another group of people. The celebration of Christ's birth has been overrun and is now being smothered by consumerism. Again, we see this truth humorously depicted in the cartoons of our day. Clipped this cartoon out just this year. It's a husband and wife walking through a department store, Christmas decorations everywhere. And the man says to his wife, "Boy, how time flies. I can't believe Thanksgiving's almost here." Christmas decorations. Yeah, okay. Well, there's another one. Maybe you'll like this one better. I laughed a lot when I read these. I don't know what's wrong with you people. Dennis the Menace, okay, and his friend Joy are in the store with their father. Dennis points to the Christmas decoration. He says, "Look, Christmas decorations, that means it's almost Halloween." It's kind of funny, I thought, but anyway. You know, for a number of years now, I've played a little game. Maybe you've done the same thing, where I keep a mental record of how early I see my first Christmas commercial on television. It's kind of a little thing I do. And for a long time, the record was like early November. And then it moved into October. And then finally into September. Guess what this year's new all-time record was? I saw my first Christmas commercial on the 29th of August. Can you believe that? It's incredible. Pretty soon we're going to be celebrating Christmas 10 months out of the year in order to give our retailers more time to sell things. Christmas is becoming absolutely swamped and weighted down with all this commercialism. And you know what's most distressful of all, I think, about this problem is that we Christians, myself included, have allowed ourselves to be swept right along with the tidal wave of consumerism. Instead of standing firm and refusing to allow materialism to overshadow the birth of Christ in our homes, we've rushed to stand in line with the consumer crowd. We've bought things that we couldn't afford. We've given people things they didn't need. We've given our children more than any children should ever have had. We've concentrated on the gifts and the gadgets and the goodies instead of on the real meaning of Christmas. I'm sure you'd agree with me, materialism is destroying Christmas. I've used this illustration before, but it bears repeating. It's the Christmas story, revised for 20th century America. And there was in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the elf of Santa Claus came upon them, and the lights of decoration shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the elf said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people who can afford them. For unto you is born this day a tradition which shall be called Xmas. For unto you shall be given a feast of turkey, dressing, and pie, and many presents. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the presents wrapped in shiny paper, lying beneath a plastic tree, adorned with tinsel, colored balls, and lights." And suddenly there was with the elf a multitude of elves praising Santa Claus and singing, "Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, and on earth, presents to men of good money." Oh, thank you very much. It's just what I always wanted. And it came to pass as the elves had gone away from them to the North Pole, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go into the department stores and see this thing which has come to pass, which Santa Claus has made known." These kids are enjoying this the way you should be. Has made, because you guys are feeling guilty because you've been doing this stuff. See, they're innocent. They're laughing away. They think it's hilarious. But we're going, "Oh, hide me under the pew. This is my story here. Let us now go into the department stores and see the things which has come to pass, which Santa Claus has made known to us." And they came with haste and found the stores packed. And when they had seen it, they announced to everyone what had been told them concerning the presents. And everyone they told didn't hear them, for they were too busy thinking of what they wanted for Xmas. Second problem I think we need to guard against at Christmas, besides getting lost in this consumerism, is the problem of secularism. Secularism. And what I mean by that is the way in which that which is non-religious is replacing and usurping the spiritual celebration of Christmas. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying there's anything inherently evil or sinful about reindeer or lights or little fat men in red suits. But when all that begins to blot out our remembrance of Christ's birth, then something is wrong. Can the secular and spiritual traditions of Christmas coexist? Well, in some homes, I think so. If they're properly balanced, if the emphasis that needs to be made is made. In other homes, probably not. Each individual family, each individual Christian must pray about that and make their own decision. The important thing is that the questions be asked, and that Christ is kept central in Christmas. The secular festivities and traditions of Christmas must never be allowed to overshadow the spiritual festivities of Christmas. You know, if certain people in our country have their way, Christmas will one day be completely separated from anything Christian. We certainly must guard against that, especially in our own homes. Perfect illustration of what I'm talking about comes from a tragic incident that occurred a few years ago back in the Northeast. A wealthy Boston family was having a christening party for their new baby. They invited all their friends and relatives to their magnificent home to celebrate the birth of this precious child. Half an hour into the party, when it was time to bring the baby out for everyone to see, the mother made a terrible discovery. The large bed where she had left the baby asleep was piled high with the coats of the guests. The baby was lying dead underneath the mound, suffocated by the carelessly discarded wraps of the guests. We need to be careful that we don't suffocate the baby Jesus under all the secular trimmings of Christmas. Well, a final danger that I'd warn us about this morning, apart from materialism and secularism, is a danger I see in universalism, which is coming into Christmas. Universalism. Universalism is the belief that all people will get to heaven regardless of how they live or what they believe. And I think universalism is gradually replacing the true message of Christmas. The true message of Christmas is that a Savior has been born to a lost and dying world desperately in need of repentance. Somehow that's being replaced by a prevailing philosophy of seasonal goodwill to all men. God has become a great big gift-giving granddad. The Nativity has taken on a kind of mythological or fictional quality where it doesn't seem real. It's not like those were real people and a real baby was born. And we have all these fancy ideas and snowy pictured scenes and things that are far from the reality of what the Scriptures present. We see a message of Christmas that comes across as being kind of a general statement of peace and good wishes to all. And I don't know about you, but that's not how my Bible reads. Luke chapter 2 does speak of good news, of great joy, which shall be to all people. But clearly it's talking about people finding peace and joy and goodwill through confessing Jesus as Savior and Lord. That's what Christmas is all about. Faith in Christ is what makes Christmas meaningful. Any other Christmas message is nothing but a counterfeit. And I think we've got a lot of counterfeiters out there who are selling Christmas, but not the real Christmas. Paul Hebert was a missionary to India for many years, and he's written a book in which he describes his experiences there. One was rather humorous, but also rather sobering. It occurred at a Christmas pageant. Listen to what Paul writes. The Christmas pageant was over, or so I thought. Christ's birth to Mary and Joseph had been announced by angels dressed in pure white. The faces were brown and their message in Telugu, for we were in South India. The shepherds had staggered on stage, acting half drunk, but hurting the smaller children who were down on all fours acting like sheep. Not quite what I was reared to expect, but something I could explain in terms of cultural differences. Unlike Palestinian shepherds known for their sobriety and piety, Indian shepherds were known for drink and dance. But the message was not lost, for at the sight of the angels, the shepherds fell to the ground, frighteningly sober. The wise men had appeared on stage in regal splendor. Now they sat cross-legged and crowded as the shepherds, wise men, and angels gathered with Mary and Joseph around the manger. A fine ending to the Christmas story. When suddenly, out jumped Santa Claus. With a merry song and dance, he began to give out presents to everyone, including Jesus. He was the hero of the pageant. They concluded by singing jingle bells and walking off stage happily. This was the message of Christmas? I sat stunned. I think that's a real picture of what we in America are doing and how we're even exporting that through our Western missionaries to other cultures. We have somehow wrapped all of this secular and spiritual celebration of Christmas together, and what we have is a package that's almost unrecognizable when you look at the Scriptures and at what Christmas is really supposed to be. We must not lose the true meaning of Christmas. We must not lose it through materialism or secularism or universalism. Well, how can we keep Christ central in our celebration of Christmas? Well, take your Bibles out and let me suggest to you three ways. By the way, if you don't have a Bible, there should be a black hardback book there in one of the pew racks. Feel free to pull that out and follow along at the verses we're going to be looking at. The first thing that I would urge us today to do in order to keep Christ central in our celebration of Christmas is to remember that Christmas, above all else, is to be a time of worship. A time of worship. Worshiping God for what He has done and sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to earth. We late 20th century Christians are not very good worshipers, however. And when I say worship, I don't just mean what goes on inside these four walls. I'm talking about the attitude of life we have, the way we go about our daily living, what we think, what we feel, what we prioritize in our lives. That's what I mean by worship. I think the reason we're not very good at worship is because we're so selfish and self-indulgent, myself included. Especially at Christmas time, we indulge ourselves and our children in every conceivable way, and then we wonder why we have no understanding or feeling for worshiping God the way He needs to be worshiped. Worship, you know, is attributing worth to God. It's magnifying and praising God for who He is and what He's done. Now let me ask you a question. If somebody gives you a wonderful, marvelous gift, how are you going to respond? You're going to thank them. You're going to tell them how much you appreciate it. You're going to profusely thank them and tell them how much you admire them and how grateful you are and how meaningful this gift is going to be to you. Some of you are probably old enough, just as I am, to remember the old television show, The Millionaire. You remember that? There was some anonymous rich man who would select people who were, he thought, needing it, and he would give them $1 million. And he would send $1 million by way of his secretary. I can't remember the guy's name. That's a great trivia question. But anyway, there's some guy who was a secretary, and he would go, and he would say, "My name's so-and-so, and here's a cashier's check for $1 million. And the people, once you finally, you know, they finally understood that this thing was on the up and up, they were so grateful. And they would, you know, hug this guy's neck and kiss him and shake his hand, and oh, it was on and on they would go. It was always that scene in the thing. That was back when $1 million was a lot of money. Shows you how long ago it was, a long time ago. But anyway, the point is what? If somebody came up and gave you $1 billion, how would you respond? How would you act towards them? If somebody saved your life for all of eternity, how would you respond to them? That's the spirit we need to have at Christmas. Not a spirit of being too busy. Not a spirit of being wrapped up in all the tinsel and the presents and the credit cards. But a spirit of gratitude, of being grateful to this generous, gracious God for what He's done. That's worship at Christmas time. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 2, that very famous passage that tells us about the wise men coming to visit Jesus. Matthew chapter 2. The Magi, or wise men, as you know, came from the east in all likelihood from the area of Babylon, probably as a result of Daniel being there during the Babylonian captivity and leading people to faith in Yahweh God and sharing the scriptures of the Old Testament, the prophecies. These men, who were the descendants of those people, were looking forward to the coming of the King of Kings. And so when they saw this great heavenly display, this star, they began their journey to come to Bethlehem. And even though they... Children's Songs tells us there were three kings of Orient. We don't know how many there were. Probably more than three. They would have traveled in a large group. And we get the idea that this was a significant movement of people. Not just three or four guys wandering out in the desert with their camels. These were probably there's a large band of people who came to visit. A pilgrimage, if you would. A caravan that came. They came bringing precious gifts to give to this king that they knew was going to be born. And now think for a minute. These are men who have left their homes, a trip like this from Babylon, which would be in the area now of Iran, Iraq, traveling all the way to what is now Israel, journey of a couple of thousand miles on camel, walking, the time away from their families, the danger they would have been in, the long, lonely nights. How easy would have been to have turned back. But they didn't, because they had a purpose. They had an objective. They had something that they wanted to do. And what was it? Look with me at Matthew 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and we have come to," what? "To worship him." That's what drove them on. That was their one burning desire, was to worship the King of Kings, God incarnate. They were totally consumed by that. Did these other things distract them? Did these other things bother them? What was it like when they finally found where the king was? I mean, they went to the palace and asked King Herod, and, you know, he didn't know much about it. He had to go check with the scholars and ask them, and they said something about a prophecy regarded to Bethlehem, and so he sent him to Bethlehem. I remember telling them, when you find the guy, be sure and let me know, because I want to come worship him too. He wanted to worship him with some cold steel against his throat, was how he wanted to worship him. He wanted to kill him. Of course, we believe this was probably sometime after the actual birth of Christ, because remember, Herod said he wanted to kill all the children who were what? 2 years and younger. So it may have taken this long journey several months, maybe a year and a half to get there. By the time the wise men got there, Christ was that old. Also, we know that Jesus was in a house, living in a house with Mary and Joseph at this time, so he'd moved out of the stable. Look down to verse 11. The Bible says, "And they came," speaking of the wise men, "into the house and saw the child with Mary his mother, and they" what? "They fell down and worshiped him." Now, friends, these are people who are well respected where they're from. These are wise, learned scholars. These are men who people come and ask questions of. These men are at the very pinnacle of their profession. These men are successful, well-to-do, famous even where they come from. And here they are on their faces before this little child. That's a spirit of worship. They weren't distracted by the fact that the king wasn't what they expected. I mean, why isn't he in a palace? Why aren't there trumpets blaring? Why isn't everybody consumed with this king? It's just us and this carpenter and his wife and this little house and this kid. That's all. They don't let that distract them, though. They fall on their faces. Point, in fact, we need not to be distracted by all that goes on around us during Christmas time. Listen, friends, the world is not going to change. Secular Christmas will always be as it is. As a matter of fact, it may get worse before the Lord comes. What we have got to be as Christians is an oasis of worship of the Lord Jesus in the midst of all that's going on around us. How can we do that? Well, let me give you a suggestion. John MacArthur, again in his excellent book, writes, "Worship is the missing element in the monstrosity that Christmas has become. I'm not suggesting that there's anything wrong with putting up decorations, spending time with our families, getting together with friends, exchanging gifts, or many of the other things we do to celebrate the holiday. Those things add to the joy of the season, and they're all legitimate. But apart from worship, they are utterly inadequate responses to the reality of the Savior's birth. The first priority in all our celebrating should be to worship, and everything else should flow out of adorning hearts." What do you do to prepare for Christmas at your house? How do you make sure that you don't get lost in all the gift-giving and the food and the festivities and the football? How do you make sure that doesn't happen? Do you guard against it? You know, one of the ways, just as a suggestion, is to come together and corporately worship. The next few Sundays, we're going to be concentrating on Christmas, preparing for Christmas Day. You come and join us as we talk about the prophecies of Christ next Sunday, the Annunciation of Christ the following Sunday, and of course, on Christmas Eve Sunday, we'll be discussing his birth. We'll be showing the Jesus film portions of the Nativity, which so beautifully depict a view of what that may have looked like. We're going to be singing and doing all kinds of things. Christmas Eve is a wonderful service we have. 6 o'clock every Christmas Eve, a short but very meaningful candlelight service where we come together and remember the birth of Christ. Again, maybe your family traditions won't allow that, but maybe you need to think about changing them and participating in it. Or maybe you do something that's at home that's even better than that. You know, you don't have to be here. The thing is, again, worship doesn't have to take place here, but our hearts need to be turned towards the Lord during this time, not towards other things. Well, a second suggestion I would have apart from worship is this. Christmas needs to be a special time of giving. Giving. I'm sure you'll remember here in Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, what the wise men did once they finally found Christ. What does it say? "And opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh." They brought the very finest things they had, perhaps even giving a large portion of their wealth to this new king. Rare and precious gifts worthy of a king. Did you know that according to the New Testament, these are the only recorded gifts that Christ ever received? Never got anything else. Well, that's a far cry from our lives today, isn't it? And our Christmas traditions. Today, Madison Avenue has sold us on the idea of gift getting. We feel like if there's not a trailer load of gifts under the tree with our name on them, we've somehow been cheated out of Christmas, and we haven't had a good Christmas. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't think there's anything wrong with exchanging presents. And I promise you, my children won't be empty-handed on Christmas morning. But I do think we've got to do something to stop this frenzy of overspending and over-receiving that seems to be so enormous that we can't get around it. We can't ignore it. And it pulls us down and pulls us away from what we really need to be thinking about. We need to make sure that we understand that Christmas is a time when God gave His Son. And we need to follow His example in being giving in our attitude and our spirit. We need to give of ourselves, not just things purchased over the counter, but ways in which we can individually and personally do things for each other to be reflective of the kind of spirit that God had. For God so loved the world, He what? He gave. That's what needs to be on our minds at Christmas. We need to give to the Lord would be certainly one aspect. I mean, how many of us will spend enormous amounts on each other, our families, and then give only a small portion to the Lord? I think that's something each of us needs to pray about and think about. If I'm going to give to someone else, how much is that going to be and how much am I going to give to the Lord? Also, I think it's important to find those who are in need and give to them and realize the tremendous blessing that can come to you and your family as a result of doing that. You know, one of the most interesting things that Jesus ever said is recorded in Acts chapter 20. Did you know the words of Christ are found in Acts? This is interesting. You don't necessarily have to turn there. Let me just read a couple of verses to you. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is at Miletus. He's been meeting with the Ephesian elders. He's seeing them for the last time. He's bidding them farewell. He's telling them all the things he wants them to remember as he leaves, thinking he'll never see them again. And listen to what he says, his parting words are. Acts 20 verse 34 says, "You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. And everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that He Himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Did you know that was in the Bible? It is more blessed to give. You will be happier if you give than if you receive. Are you teaching your children that attitude? Do you have that attitude yourself? Or are the number of presents the way you determine whether or not you're truly happy? It is more blessed. You will be more blessed by God. You will be happier. You will be better off if you develop a spirit of giving instead of a spirit of giving. Now, how are you going to do that in your family and in your home? Well, there are a lot of creative ways. Had we the time, we could probably share. I know a number of families have already started doing things like this. One thing that really caught my attention this week that I wanted to share with you that might give you some suggestions is an article that was in the Focus on the Family magazine published by James Dobson's ministry. There was an excellent article in here on Keeping Christ in Christmas, written by the Merrills, Dean and Grace Merrill, who are on the Focus on the Family staff. And I thought this article was excellent. One of the suggestions in it, Dean mentions that they had a problem at their house one Christmas where all the children, came rushing into the tree and they pounced on the presents and there was this wild frenzy of ripping of paper and boxes flying everywhere. And finally, after it was all over in about, a short few minutes, one of the children looked at Dean and said, "Is that all there is?" Dean said, "Right then and there, I promised myself that would never happen again." So what he says in the article that they now do as a little family tradition is they come in on Christmas morning, they see the tree, then they get the presents and they put them in boxes. And they give them not to the person who's going to get them, but the person who's going to give them. And then one by one, the people take the presents and give them to the person they're giving them to. And there's that time of gratitude and thankfulness. And it puts the emphasis more on the giving than it does the getting when you just pounce on them. Anyway, there's other practical ideas and some scriptures that you might want to use in your home. We ran these off, some copies of these off, and these are free for you to come up and take afterwards. We appreciate Focus on the Family making them available to us. So that's just an example. There are many ways that you can come up with, practical little helpful things. This article mentions some. I'm sure you can probably think of others on your own. But make Christmas a time of giving. Get the emphasis off getting. Then finally, a final suggestion, apart from worship and giving, I think it's important that we remember that Christmas is to be a time of commemoration. Commemoration. To commemorate something is to bring it to mind, to remember something which has happened in the past. Listen now, stay with me on this one. Christmas is a commemoration of Christ's birth. It is to be a celebration of what did happen, not what is happening. We have made Christmas a yearly event instead of a yearly remembrance of an event. Christmas has kind of taken on a life of its own a way of doing things. And we get so wrapped up in the 20th century Christmas that we forget the whole purpose of the holiday, which is to remember the birth of Christ and dwell on that. And instead we get all wrapped up in the festivities and going and buying and doing. You understand what I'm saying? Let me show you a scriptural example of that. Take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 20, all the way back in the Old Testament. I know that's an unusual place to find a passage related to Christmas, but I think through something God tells Moses here in Exodus chapter 12, we'll see the point I'm talking about. Exodus chapter 12, the setting is this. The children of Israel are still being in slavery in Egypt. God is freeing them of this slavery. He sent Moses to do that. He's trying to soften the Pharaoh's heart in order that he would let the children of Israel go. You remember the story. Pharaoh refuses. He won't let them go. He says, no, you're going to stay in slavery. Finally, God has no other choice but to bring one last final plague upon the Egyptians. You remember what it is? A horrible plague. The death angel will visit every home, every house in all the nation of Egypt. And the firstborn son of every family will be killed unless they followed the commands of God and have killed a lamb and placed its blood on the doorposts of the house. If they do that, then the death angel will pass over that house and not take that firstborn son. Of course, that's a wonderful picture of Christ and how he allows us to be passed over by eternal death and damnation. But the point is, this became the greatest holiday to the Jews. Passover was of the utmost importance. And what I want you to see is how God commanded the Israelites to remember Passover and to celebrate this wonderful holiday. And right here from the word go, right from the very beginning, from the very first Passover, while they're still in Egypt, listen to what God tells Moses to command the people. Look at verse 14 of Exodus chapter 12. Verse 14 of Exodus 12 says, "Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance." Now skip over to verse 24 of chapter 12. Verse 24. "And you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. And it will come about when you enter the land which the Lord will give you, as he has promised, that you shall observe this rite. And it will come about when your children will say to you, 'What does this rite mean to you?' And you say, 'It is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians, but spared our homes.' And the people," what? "Bowed low and worshiped." Friends, who is Christmas for? Well, the answer most of us would give is for children. Christmas is for children. It's a marvelous time. Is that right? Is Christmas for family? Well, certainly, to a certain degree, I suppose. Is Christmas for you, for your own personal enjoyment? Well, certainly we get enjoyment out of it. But listen, the scriptures, I think, would teach us that Christmas is for the Lord. It's for us to remember what the Lord has done and to honor him as a result. Look down to verse 42 of this same chapter. "It is a night," speaking of the Passover, "to be observed for the Lord." You hear that? "It is a night to be observed for the Lord, for having brought them out of the land of Egypt. This night is for the Lord, to be observed by all the sons of Israel throughout their generations." I think we could say the same about Christmas. Christmas is to be for the Lord. Yet somehow we've taken it, we've twisted it, and we've turned it into the holiday season composed of all the things we want to do and things we want to eat, places we want to go and things we want to get. Do you understand? Now, again, there's nothing necessarily wrong about these traditions. We just need to make sure that we keep the emphasis where it's supposed to be, a commemoration of the birth of Jesus Christ. That's what Christmas is all about. So what have we said? Well, I hope by what we've said you don't think that your pastor is Ebenezer Scrooge. I really am not against Christmas. I love all the festivities. I love the traditions. We practice them at my house. I think Christmas is a marvelous and special time. But friends, we just need to get serious about Christmas and realize we're missing Christmas We're missing the depth and the true meaning of Christmas if we get lost in all this worldly celebration and don't know and do anything else. We need to get serious about worshiping God at Christmas. We need to get serious about giving to God and others at Christmas. And certainly we need to get serious about commemorating the birth of Jesus Christ. Lon Woodrum tells about the time Satan and his demons had a Christmas party. As the party was breaking up, Fireball, one of the demons, starts to scamper away. He pauses at the door and grins impishly. "Merry Christmas, Majesty," he shouts with a laugh. Satan looks up and growls to Fireball, "Keep it merry, little brother. If they ever get serious about it, we may all be in trouble."